All right, tonight we're going to look at maturity. In the most basic sense, what does it mean to be mature? Basic sense. Experienced. Knowledgeable. How about fully developed? Prepared. Okay, there's a lot of ways you could come up with understanding what maturity is. It's interesting, when you look at the world, what the world says about maturity, they think that maturity is that point in someone's life whereby they are free to make their own decisions about everything in life. That's kind of... maturity is not a word that they kind of like to use beyond maybe a physical aspect, the person's mature. But if it's maturity is more seen as something where you're free to do your own decisions. The mature person can determine the direction of their life and for the most part becomes a law unto themselves. Free within the law of the land, that is, to go about and do whatever they please. So maturity then is, in many people's minds, is the ticket to freedom. And freedom means doing whatever you want to do. That's what I desire, freedom. And sometimes young people can be caught up in that thinking, I want freedom. And in their mind, the idea of freedom is so that I can just do what I want to do. You know, I don't want these restraints and constraints that are placed against me. I want freedom. I want to be mature in that sense. And so many times the world says maturity is satisfying every woman desire. So you want to see Paris? Get the finances together, do whatever you need to do to get that and head out to Paris. You're mature enough, you're old enough, you're big enough to go and do it, and so go and do it. You want to hunt the big five in Africa? Get the funds together and head out there. So that's how many people understand it. There's nothing that can stop you. Maturity is the freedom to do what your desires are dictating to you. From the Christian perspective, what is maturity? Ultimately, to be like Christ. That's what maturity is. To be like Christ. As Paul said to the Corinthians, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. So now Christ becomes the example. That's maturity. Now what did Christ do? As he lived his life before us. Served. He sacrificed himself to do the Father's will. Let's hear Jesus' own words. Luke 22:42, he says, not my will, but yours be done. In John 4 verse 34, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me and finish his work. John 5 and verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We could trust Christ's every judgment and every action because at no point was he seeking his own will. If you just look at your own life and you evaluate and you say, you know, when things get cloudy, it's when my will kind of gets imposed into the situation where I'm wanting my will, I'm wanting that end to work out, and then my judgment becomes cloudy. My well, what's really motivating me at this point? In John 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then Hebrews 10 and verse 7, where the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 40 and applying that to Christ and saying this was a prophecy about Jesus Christ, about what Christ's mission was. And he says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That's why I have come. In the whole of the scriptures is writing about me, and the purpose and the reason I'm coming is to do your will. So you get a very different picture from scripture as to what the goal and the purpose of maturity looks like than the one you get from the world. From the one we are bombarded day by day through every aspect of media, just about, it's bombarding us, as well as through people you meet and speak to. And that is that the emphasis is upon the individual and what do you want to do and what is it that interests you. We keep placing the individual at the center of the thing. The whole direction of life and purpose is tied into the individual, as opposed to the individual seeing himself as this person who has been saved and placed on the earth by the Lord in order to serve God's will. So what is God's will in my context, as opposed to how do I satisfy my desires? What pleases me? You owe it to yourself to do that. That's how the world will tell you. You speak to someone, oh, you owe it to yourself. You deserve it. In fact, fulfill your desires because that's what you deserve. You're your own boss, and so make it happen. And so we're getting bombarded with those messages the whole time that often take precedent over what the scriptures tell us. The Bible tells the believer, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you see a different purpose for being mature between the Christian and the worldly perspective? Maturity from the worldly perspective is, I want to grow up so I can do these things. As opposed to, I want to be mature, which means be like Christ so that I can do God's will. The one sees maturity as a free pass to serve oneself, one's own desires, whereas the other sees maturity as being enabled, prepared, equipped to do the whole will of God. That's why I want to be mature so that I can do the whole will of God. And doing the whole will of God, that is the goal of maturity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, that means in knowledge of evil and doing evil, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. The phrase in understanding, be mature, is also translated in like the King James Version, for example, is in understanding, be men. Be men. Be mature. Be complete. Be an adult. And some translations use that as well. In understanding, be an adult. So that's the goal. We want to be mature. We want to be as men. So it's possible to equate the biblical definition of maturity with manhood, with adulthood. So in some instances, I want you to be mature. You're saying, I want you to be a man. And what being a man is living like Christ. That's maturity, to manifest Christ's life. The world doesn't want this kind of maturity. They regard it as oppression, as robbing the person of everything that is fun and enjoyable, robbing me of my experiences and what I desire. Biblical adulthood has to do with maturity, and maturity has to do with being conformed to the image of Christ, and Christ only did the Father's will. Thus, what is maturity? Maturity ultimately is single-minded zeal for the kingdom, knowing God's will and doing it with our might. That is the mature person. When Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers and the other corrupt dealers, we are told in John 2:17, after he had done that, and then this is retrospect later on when John is writing the Gospel of John, but the others are reflecting back, and says, then the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That's what's consumed Christ. Completely consumed him was zeal for God's house, God's kingdom. Now, not just merely a physical temple, but the whole purpose of God and what that temple represented. Hosea 4 and verse 6 tells us that God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But that same verse also says that they didn't have knowledge because they rejected knowledge. They did not want knowledge. So the people rejected the knowledge and then they destroyed themselves for lack of knowledge. Or they were destroyed because they lacked knowledge. If we do not know the truth, then we cannot do the truth. And if we do not have God's wisdom, then we'll be like salt that has lost its savor and will be good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. As Matthew 5 and verse 13 says. So maturity is doing the Lord's will, but to do His will we need to know what it is. And to know what it is, we need to learn what it is. Preparation for effective service in God's kingdom is vital. It's integral. Thus we see a great emphasis in Scripture upon teaching and getting wisdom and knowledge. There must be teaching must be given, and the individual is exhorted time and time again, go and get wisdom, get knowledge. You need to have it. We do not obtain these things through osmosis. I wish you could. I wish you could just sleep on some good books and there would be this transition into our minds and into our beings. We have to be taught. We have to learn. We have to make the effort to be taught. We have to pursue such things. We have to follow these commands. This requires discipleship. There will be no biblical maturity without biblical discipleship. And the starting place for being discipled, the starting place is having a humble heart. That is a heart that will bow to and receive instruction. The young man is instructed in Proverbs with these words. Proverbs 2, the first 6 verses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You see, the path to maturity, no matter your age, is by receiving instruction. You will be wise if you consider the emphasis that God places at the beginning of the most practically wise book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, that gives you a wealth of information, of practical application of wisdom to real life circumstances. At the beginning of that book, you realize God's emphasis, what He is setting that up for. And in 6 consecutive chapters at the beginning of that book, starting at chapter 2, He starts off very similar, each chapter, And basically it's a father instructing his son. And he's saying, listen to me. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. So he's saying, if you do this, and this is the basis of wisdom. This is how wisdom is attained. Beginning of chapter 3, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Beginning of chapter 4, hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Beginning of chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Beginning of chapter 6, my son, if you become surety for a friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, and he goes, he's not giving him his instructions, but he's saying, my son, here I'm giving you wisdom. Listen to this. This is how you deal with life situations. And beginning of chapter 7, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. So this is wisdom. This is the path to maturity. A son who does not give himself to receiving his father's godly instruction can only be described as a fool, according to Proverbs. Where a father is, this is what wisdom is according to Scripture. The person who does not receive godly instruction is a fool. See, maturity is a process. It's a growth that needs to be vigorously pursued. But the way God designed for this to happen is actually kind of a filter or a separator or a purifier right there. The way God designed for us to get wisdom already separates the dross. The dross is the rubbish that comes away from the gold. The dross and the gold. The process to gaining this wisdom has a filter right at the beginning of it. You can see the heart that is sure of itself, the heart that knows all the answers, that does not want to be discipled. A foolish heart feels that it is too mature to heed the words of a father. When a father says, my son, keep my words, treasure my commands, listen to what I'm saying, tie them around your heart. The foolish heart immediately closes up against that. The foolish son gives half an ear to the instruction, doesn't really listen, doesn't really pay attention. Now, the scriptures are speaking to the sons, but this applies to any kind of discipleship, any kind of instruction and wisdom that you're going to gain. So a foolish son gives half an ear, a fraction of his attention, where the rest of his mind is formulating his own agenda, thinking his own thoughts, formulating his own plans, solving his own problems with his limited understanding and limited knowledge. He's not focused on these words. This instruction time that has been given, this whatever point that is, he's planning his own exploits. He gives little regard to the counsel of the one who is discipling him. The heart that does that is manifesting or professing, I know this and I know more, because I don't need to pay attention. So whatever instruction you're receiving, that's what I said, that's what God said, this is how it goes, you're going to be discipled. We'd like to just have this instant reception of wisdom that will drop upon us. But God says, no, this is how it's going to go, through these channels, through these means, very earthly, dusty means, but this is a sign of wisdom. This is how you get maturity, and you can close yourself off to maturity right at the beginning, because your heart knows enough. But that's a sign of dross when your heart does that. It's a sign of chaff which the wind drives away. In the name of wisdom, such a person closes his ears to wisdom. He turns life into a joke, into a carefree fun time of childhood that he's convinced himself will never come to an end. It's possible. Childhood is very carefree in many respects. You might think, man, I've got so many burdens, I've got so many problems. Wait, problems await you. Life gets complex. And it's not going to always be like that, the carefree time. And the person who either blind themselves to the complexities of life that require one to have wisdom, or they convince themselves that they're wise enough without having to seek after wisdom and pursue it as hid treasure. So I don't need to prepare for that. I don't need to seek maturity. I don't need to hunt for wisdom as for hid treasure, because I'm quite confident that when I have to assume any responsibilities, I'm going to cope. And I'm going to be wise enough to do that. When I need that wisdom, this person thinks, I'll just reach out and find it. It'll be right there, and I'll just take it. As opposed to saying, you know, time is limited. Because to think like that is to be greatly deceived, self-deceived. Maturity requires wisdom, and wisdom requires intense preparation, and preparation takes time, and we do not have a lot of time. The purpose of maturity is so that we might be effective for the Lord. As a man, effectiveness has to do with shouldering many responsibilities. That's what a man, that's what you're being prepared for as men, and that's what we have to continue to prepare ourselves for, who are already in positions of responsibility and authority. That's what, to be a man means responsibility. It's coming your way, it's going to be heavy responsibility, it's going to weigh heavy on your shoulders. And there's a time of preparation that can make you much more able to deal with that time of responsibility when it comes in its fullness. So the purpose of maturity is that we might be effective for the Lord. And according to Proverbs, the wise son realizes that the weight of responsibility and life will soon fall squarely upon his shoulders. He realizes that. He sees it. He says, whoa, this situation that I have now is but for a season, and it's a very short season. And you hear older, as you get older, somehow time picks up speed. And I'm sure most of you here will already have noticed this. Another year has passed. Whoa. And it just seems to continue to gain speed. And so, you know, you might be looking at yourself, I'm 13. And the next time you turn around, you're 17. The next time you turn around, it's 25. You think, whoa, what has happened to my time? And when you see the shortness of time, when you see that this is where it's headed to at quite a fierce pace, you want to be ready for that earlier than later. I want to be ready for what lies ahead. So the wise person understands the brevity of time between birth and adulthood, and that this cannot be squandered. When opportunities to obtain wisdom are squandered again and again, it is a sign of foolishness, when you just keep blowing it off as if you don't need wisdom. When the scriptures time and time again are calling you, get this wisdom, get this knowledge, pursue it, find it, get hold of it, wrap it around your neck, tie it on your heart, write it on your heart. It constantly is counseling that, and you keep just blowing it off and saying, oh well, that day's not coming. I'm enjoying my life now. I don't have time for that. One day I'll start to prepare. You realize that's foolishness. It is foolishness because you're going to come to a point where you're ill-prepared. Not to be preparing for responsibility in God's kingdom is an indicator that you're blind to God's reality. It is a sign that you're not wanting to assume God's responsibilities that He has for you. And you find people who are 30, 40, 50 and beyond years old who are constantly fleeing from responsibilities. They have never learned to shoulder responsibilities, to take hold of them and to follow them through. And they learned that in their youth and they just kept on practicing it. It's not something that you suddenly snap out of. It's something that is learned and practiced, that you develop these things. When you are told to pursue knowledge and wisdom as one would seek for treasure, this should make us realize that it doesn't just fall into your lap. We might all like diamonds to fall from the sky onto us. I mean, wouldn't that be great? And the scriptures portray wisdom in the same light as these riches, these treasures, whether it's silver or gold or diamonds. I wish they would just fall upon me. He says, no, if you want silver and gold and treasures, you got to hunt for it. You got to search for it. And it's a hard thing to do. And gaining knowledge and gaining wisdom is no different to that. So you need to develop your ability to identify valuable resources. Tell me a valuable resource. Probably one of the most valuable resources you have at the moment. You all have it. You're all pretty rich with it. Time. Time is an incredibly valuable resource. But it's also a very limited resource, is it not? And we have to realize that time passes. So we need to develop these resources. Time, as I said, is valuable, but it is scarce. And once it is used, gone forever. You know, if you're running short of time today, on something you're trying to get finished before the deadline, you can't just reach back into yesterday and grab some and say, hey, well, let's use some of that. It's gone. It's finished. It's having a kingdom vision that helps one to appreciate how valuable and scarce time is. This is what I want to accomplish for the Lord. This is the goal. This is what I realize is His purpose, His will, and I want to accomplish that. And then you suddenly realize, okay, what are the steps I need in order to accomplish that? And then you see, whoa, now I have to budget my time, because in order to accomplish those steps to reach that goal, I'm very limited on what I have to do that. What's another valuable resource? Time is valuable. Books are valuable. Books are a valuable resource. You need to cultivate that discipline of obtaining wisdom from books. Take baby steps if necessary, but develop it now. Develop that discipline of obtaining wisdom from books. Something that's critical. And if it is something that you can only take baby steps and do it, but start. Realizing that there's a vital tool, a vital resource at your hands to obtain critical wisdom. And then start down the path of pursuing wisdom in books. People are a valuable resource for wisdom. So young people, your father and mother are valuable in this regard. This doesn't only mean you listen to them when they're talking to you. Okay, that goes without saying, you shouldn't be doing that. You should listen to their instruction and command. But they're a valuable resource. Pursue them. Hunt for treasure. Hunt for the wisdom within them. Because you could ask questions or pursue things in them that they might not think of saying to you. They might not think of telling you. Pursue it. Find out that wisdom. How did you? How would you? How could you? And hunt for it. Search for that treasure, that wisdom. Realizing I'm preparing myself. I'm equipping myself. It would be like a guy who's trying to accomplish something in a particular field, and whether it's making something that's intricate, and there's somebody who's quite wise in that field, and you either ask that person for advice and help, or you leave it and figure it out on your own. The wise person is going to find all the knowledge he can from people. Get into them. Suck them dry in that sense. Get it out of them. Find the wisdom. That's the idea you need to get in your mind to understand the way Scripture talks about finding and hunting knowledge and wisdom. That is how you can go about doing that. Ask questions and then humbly receive instruction. Listen. Be a good listener. If you can listen well, you're going to get a lot of information. You're going to get a lot of stuff if you can receive that and draw it out of people. And you can learn something from anybody. If you've got a humble heart, you can learn something from everyone. And if you're open to receive from people, you indeed will build your wisdom. If you've ever seen a Star Wars movie, you've got the spacecraft that's kind of in this huge black emptiness in space, and then they put it into, is it time warp or is it, I don't know the term, and hit it up to probably speed of light or whatever they say. And then suddenly the images are, you just see this flash of galaxies and stars hurtling towards you as you start to speed up. So from where you were not passing anything, you're suddenly passing these millions of stars and stuff. And that's kind of how life becomes at times. When once you hit to a certain level of life and you've got work, you've got responsibilities, you've got wife, you've got children, you've got all kinds of other things pulling at you, suddenly you've got this flash of amount of stuff coming upon you and you're thinking, I can't digest, I can't process, I can't deal with all these issues. Particularly if you haven't used your time in preparation and you feel completely out of your depth at that stage, because now there's not the time to go and look up and follow each idea and say, well, what do I think about this? And then what do I think about that? So that's what the preparation time is. It is equipping yourself with wisdom so that when you're confronted with situations, you've got resources at hand to deal with them. And storing up, that's what he's talking about. Store up these things, write them on your heart, tie them around your neck, get them into you so that they're there. They're like weapons on your body. You can quickly access them and pull them out and use them at the right time. We need to see wisdom and knowledge in that way and thus equip ourselves. So see yourself as a G.I. Joe if you want. And you're going to put all these weapons hidden in different places all over your body, but you're going to strap them to you, tie them, Velcro them up and get them in places and where you can reach them and extract them when you need it. But until you've spent that time beforehand doing that, you know, you don't want to be grabbing for your holster. Oh, I forgot to put my holster on this morning. It's not there. So you need to realize that's what life feels like sometimes, this sudden time warp travel and everything is just coming upon you. But if you're prepared, if you've used time wisely and prepared for wisdom and knowledge, you will be effective in those situations. Maturity has to do with laying down one's life in the service of the Lord. But there's much that goes into this preparation. The world presents to us the picture of perpetual childhood and pursuing self-gratifying things, a cradle-to-grave focus upon shallow, frivolous things, cheap thrills and fun. And people live their lives like that. They live from one weekend to the next. I go to work during the week just so that I can make the money so that I can do what I want on the weekend. And I'm only working so that I can save up for the next fun event that I'm planning to do. Paul said to Titus, he's going through a list of things in Titus chapter 2, and he's talking to older men, older women, young women, and then young men. And it's quite extensive what he says. He says a couple of verses to most of them. When he comes to young men, he just says one thing. Tell the young men to be sober-minded. And he moves on. That's it. That's his counsel to the young men. Be sober-minded. Be focused. Be diligent. Bring your self-control into, you know, bring your youthful lusts into check. It talks about inner government, self-control. Bring them into check. And that's talking about everything in the sense of what my focus is, what my purpose is, what my goal is for life. That was Titus 2 and verse 6. What would be the purpose of bringing self into control? It's for kingdom service. But kingdom service requires maturity. And maturity has as its focus God's kingdom and doing all things for His glory. And that doesn't mean looking over your shoulder when you're in the church, looking over your shoulder to see who's watching you do the good works. That's not what it's about. And nor is it in the world being self-conscious and looking over your shoulder to see which worldly person is looking at you and thinking you're a wimp for acting like a Christian in this particular situation or acting in a godly way in a particular situation. So you can look over your shoulders for two reasons. One can be for a pat on the back from the godly, and the other can be for trying to avoid the smirks of the pagans towards your godly character. Because you can do things. You can do things and people look at you and they think you are a weirdo. I was once on a long bus trip in the New York area, and the bus was full, and we pulled up to a bus stop, and you know, there were long stretches. It wasn't in a town. You were going from city to city. And we pulled up to this bus stop, and an elderly lady and her daughter got on. She was very heavy, and this bus is full now, so she comes on. She's standing, and everybody's just sitting. And I was quite amazed, and I was looking around for a while. I was thinking, wow, this is amazing, because I was kind of further up the bus. You know, she was standing in the front. I was about two-thirds of the way up. So eventually I stood up and went to her and motioned her. She'd come and sit in my seat. And the looks, the other people looking at me was kind of what is this guy? What kind of weirdo? She gratefully took the seat, but it was strange. It was a strange experience that you could feel this antagonism in the glares of people thinking, I don't know, maybe because I'd done something that they felt they should have done. I don't know what it was. But sometimes we can be intimidated by people's responses. And as young people, don't be intimidated to act differently in different company. Don't be ashamed. The worldly response to different age groups is peer level. That's how it is. That's how they're trained. The public schools, you relate on peer level. So if you're in a crowded community, you relate to your peers. A younger kid now becomes irrelevant, and the older. So you ignore those. You just deal on the peer levels. Don't be intimidated with that. In the sense, don't change your behavior of relating to a small kid in an environment where people say that that's a no-no. And that's a very basic illustration. But you can be manipulated by the perception of the company you're in as to how you should behave. But you need to behave in the godly way, in a way that is exalting to the Lord, and have the courage to do that, because that is wisdom. So doing what is right, doing what is good in the kingdom, is for the glory of Christ and for His praise, not the praise of men. The world's focus is upon being independent and self-sufficient, and it calls upon you to manifest your independence and self-sufficiency. That's what the world says. No, you've got to be independent. You've got to be out there and be your own whatever you are. In other words, it says, act like a fool, and we'll be impressed with you. Manifest foolish ideas, and then we'll like you. Our hearts will go out to you. The world doesn't have its focus upon real character and truth, but rather upon image, which is determined according to certain criteria. Wealth, designer clothing, designer car, designer whatever you want. But it's all about image. It's external things. It's strutting. It's the cool attitude. It's the cool manifestation. If you can do that, then you received and accepted. And people cater to that. They're pressurized by that to change their behavior. The world wants us to trade real maturity and wisdom for these frivolous things. And many people do, because they give in to their own desires for pleasing themselves and impressing an unbelieving world. I exhort you to follow the biblical command to follow maturity and wisdom. Pursue this goal with the same effort and determination needed for extracting treasures from the earth. A single-minded focus and a gritty persistence, because you see the need for maturity. The weight of responsibility is going to land upon your shoulders as sure as night follows day, and the wise person is one who is prepared for it. How prepared you will be has much to do with your attitude towards God's provision for your preparation. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see the resources that are around you. What are the resources I have to prepare for this? And then use those resources. He has placed all these things around you, so make full use of these things. Starting with the instruction from your parents. It is the fool that scoffs at his parents' wisdom. Maturity is embracing their wisdom, and it's also the path to maturity. So you have the scriptures, read them, and then read them, and then read them. Got to believe that there is true wisdom there. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 99 said, I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Because I meditate on your law, I have more understanding than my teachers. You've got to believe that and realize the treasure of wisdom and knowledge in Scripture. And as we can understand it, we will indeed have more understanding than our teachers. We want to stand on the shoulders of our fathers, but we want to have greater knowledge and understanding of God's truth and effectiveness in the kingdom than our fathers. And that should be your goal as well. You want to take everything your father has, and you want to use it, and you want to be grateful for it, but you want to be greater than that, in the sense, not greater in the exalting sense of yourself, but greater in the effectiveness sense for the kingdom. Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. So in conclusion, maturity is doing the Lord's will, but to do His will, we need to know what it is. And to know what it is, we need to learn what it is. Thus, we need to be taught, and we need to learn. We need to be discipled. This is how God designed the process to work. The starting place for being discipled, however, is having a humble heart. That is a heart that will bow to and receive instruction, a heart that desires instruction. A heart that sees, I do not understand very much. If you can have that in your own mind for the most of your life, whole of your life would be preferable. If you could keep that in the forefront of your mind for the whole of your life, I do not know very much, and therefore I need to keep seeking and pursuing wisdom, you'll do well, and you will be able to access and gain a lot of wisdom. As Proverbs 3, verses 21 through 26 says, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and you will sleep, and it will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught." Can you see how all those provisions and escapes that God provides is tied to this wisdom of obtaining and having His wisdom? It's not just, well, God will protect me. Yeah, He does, and He's gracious. But He uses means, and the means to that is wisdom and knowledge. And we need to pursue that wisdom and knowledge. So may the Lord give you grace to see that, and hearts to follow after that.